Hello and welcome to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. Join us as we hear from God's Word to explore the exceeding greatness of God's grace through Jesus Christ.
If you will, turn with me to the book of Colossians this morning. Colossians chapter 3. Last week, Pastor Matt, as he is preaching through Romans, preached from Romans 13, 11 through 12, and the sermon title was Wake Up. And from last week, if you recall, it was an address to Christians to live in a light in which they have been called. And today, we will be looking at Colossians 3 with a similar call to Christians to live upward and to live in light of our risen King. And so this morning, before we consider the book of Colossians and this precious text that God has given us, pause for just a word of prayer before we do. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that you've given it to us. I just ask that you would bless the preaching of your word this morning. I pray you bless the hearing of your word this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a moment of review as we come to Colossians. Kind of been working through the book of Colossians as I've had opportunity and come to Colossians 3, verse 1 through 4 this morning. But want to just touch for a moment on what is going on in the book of Colossians, that we may understand this portion of Scripture a little bit better. Paul is the author of the book, and he's writing to the church of Colossae, and he is writing for the purpose of encouraging them in their knowledge and their walk with God. The church in Colossae was facing kind of a mix of teaching, false teaching, kind of an assortment of mysticism and Jewish law. And their teaching was that it was something better than Christ. Christ was not sufficient, and that they were offering something better. This teaching was dangerous, and Paul recognized that. And in Colossians 2, if you're open there, he warns them in Colossians 2 of this danger. In Colossians 2:4, he admonishes them and says, "In this I say, lest any man should beguile you or deceive you with enticing words." In verse 8, he warns them, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ." And then in verse 16 and verse 18, he also warns them of not coming under the authority and being aware of these false teachers and what they are teaching. And so Colossians 1, he addresses this problem that was going on in Colossae, and proclaims Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done. And through Colossians 2, he continues Christ and his sufficient work, but he also begins to address the problems. He warns them of this false teaching. And it was compromising to the gospel, and that it preached something that they must do. And it also was compromising to a life lived after the gospel was received, to those that were already Christians. It promoted a man-centered service and tradition over Christ and his completed work. And so Paul's response is no. Christ is sufficient and his work is sufficient. He's sufficient in salvation, in delivering your soul from sin and from hell. And he is also sufficient in your life that you are to live with him after you've received him as your Savior. See, Paul was not just satisfied with people receiving Lord Jesus as their Savior. He was not simply satisfied, and neither was the Lord, satisfied with their confession of faith only. But he desired their maturity. He desired their fruitfulness. He desired their faithfulness to the Lord. And in Colossians 2, verse 6 through 7, he prays for them, even after acknowledging their steadfast of their faith in Christ in verse 5. He prays for them, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." And so they were continue to walk with the Lord in this relationship with their Savior. It was to continue. So based upon Paul's work there in Colossians 3, after he admonishes them of this danger. In Colossians 3, he begins to transition. He begins to transition from directly theology, then to a practical theology. Now, what do you do? How do you live this out? It's similar to his transition in Ephesians. It is similar to his transition in Romans 12, 1 and 2, as he transitions. Therefore, and this is what he does here in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. And the essence of his message in Colossians 1 through 4, 3, 1 through 4 here is that he's exhorting believers to live with an upward, Christ-centered focus based upon what he has done, is doing, and will do. He is concerned for them that they would continue and live as God intended for them to live. God, our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ, he died for the purpose to redeem, but also that we would live unto him, and that we would be, his people would be a holy, righteous people, and would obey him and follow him as their Lord and Savior. And this is what Paul exhorts the Colossians to do, is live in light of the glorious salvation you have obtained in Jesus Christ. And so I'll read this section, Colossians 3, 1 through 4, if you'll follow along with me. It says in verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Paul gives two commands here in verse 1 and verse 2. And it is an exhortation for them to seek above things. Verse 1, seek those things which are above. And then in verse 2, he states again, set your affections on things above. These commands are sandwiched in between the basis for this living. He provides the basis and then the commands in between, and then another basis following this in verse 3. The beginning command he gives, to seek those things which are above, is based upon his first statement there, if ye then be risen with Christ. And the statement is a first-class conditional statement, and it is a statement assuming the statement is true for the sake of the argument. He is stating, if you are risen with Christ, assuming this is true. So assuming you in Colossae, those of you that are saved, assuming this is true, assuming you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. So the basis for this present command that he gives to them to seek above things is based on the past salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. What he has done prompts Christians to then live and to do. It is the opposite of most thinking in religion. Most thinking in religion is that you do to obtain a right standing with God. It is not so the case. It cannot be done. With the Lord Jesus, through his work, he has done the work. We are right with him through faith in what he has done. And based upon what he has done, and based upon even his help, Lord, we are then to do, and we are to live because of what he has done in delivering us. The term he uses here to portray this salvation is risen with Christ. It is the resurrection that he identifies here. This is picturing the new birth that occurs in salvation. In salvation, God gives spiritual life. You recall Jesus spoke to Nicodemus and said, "You must be born again." The spiritual life. In salvation, there is the new man. Prior to this salvation in Christ, there is no spiritual life. There is not a flicker of desire. There is not a flicker of relationship with God. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It's one of enmity against him. All people that are outside of Christ are dead spiritually. That is their condition. They are lifeless in response to God spiritually. The only way to obtain this spiritual life, this resurrection, this new birth, is through faith in Christ and his work on the cross. Colossians 2:12 displays this. He states prior to this, he says, buried with him in baptism, wherein you are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And so through faith in Christ and what he has done, this picture is that as though Christ was raised from the dead after his death, burial, and resurrection, so when a person places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so they are resurrected. Spiritually, they are made alive. There is this new birth, this life. He is our life, as he's mentioned down in Colossians 4. He is the foundation. He is our life. It says in verse 4, Christ, who is our life, the life of us. This is so foundational. This is the reason for the proclamation and the praise of Jesus Christ each Sunday, and our desire is each Sunday, is that without Christ, we are nothing. We are hopeless. We are under the wrath of God, and we can do nothing. He is our life, and our life song, our reason. So as Christ rose from the dead, so those who repent and believe in him will be raised spiritually from the dead, and they will possess spiritual life. So the basis here is those that have not been raised, those that are still dead spiritually, those that are not in Christ, this exhortation is not applicable. This command here to seek upward things, to seek the things of God, does not matter. Their desire for those things is dead. There is not this application to seek the things of God, to live the things of God. The idea to just live the Christian life outside of Christ, it is vain, it is pointless. There's not the power of Christ, there's not the reason for it. And so here this basis is to believers, because of their new life in Christ, is to seek these things which are above. Paul again emphasizes his command in verse 2, but it's not redundant. It is with added emphasis, stating it in similar fashion, but it's also with added details, added instruction here, with some nuances here. He says, set your affection on things above. The things above, it's the same words as were before, but the command here of set your affections is a bit different. Here he is going to explain through verse 3 and 4 the encompassing work of Christ that provides the basis for the seeking upward things. And he says, because you died, he says in verse 3, because you are dead. The idea is, in the aorist view, is that it occurred at one point, it is done, and it was accomplished. For you are dead, or you died. Because they are risen, they had died. He says, because of this, seek this above. And they're saying, hold on, what is he talking about here? He just said, because you're risen, seek upward things. How come, what is he talking about here? You're dead. What is he talking about? Is he mixing his metaphors here? I mean, what is he doing? What is he talking about here? Well, in similar fashion, again, even referenced in last week in Romans 13, Paul uses even similar metaphors there to demonstrate even a little different nuances. And in like fashion here, he will use this picture of spiritual life to illustrate salvation regarding the new man. But he also pictures here this death, for ye are dead, as a picture to the old man. The death of the old man. Though we did not possess spiritual life prior to salvation, our old man lived, in a sense, and it reeked in this spiritual condition. And here Paul uses the other half of his illustration that we looked at in Colossians 2:12 to illustrate this point. He used the risen with him through faith, the last part of verse 12 in Colossians 2, in verse 1. But now he uses this picture at the beginning of verse 12, this picture of buried with him in baptism. So he flops them here. And this is a reference that in salvation, that there is the death of the old and the bringing forth of the new. Death of the old man, and Christ is the resurrection with him. And the idea of raised there is Christ is the one that raised. Not us, but Christ is the one that raised. And so the reality is that all things are new. compared to what they were before. You died, and you are now alive spiritually. Therefore, you are to seek these new things. This death, for you're dead, this is not typically what we think of as far as a mournful, sad death. We think of death in a dreary light, typically. But here, this is the death to rejoice in, because this is a death that brings new life. Without this death, in this picture, there is not this new life. It's a dying of the old and bringing forth of this new. It is a radical transformation to our identities in salvation. There was a radical change in relationship to the things of earth when we died. That our relationship is now new. No, physically, when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, your heart did not stop beating and your mind quit and drop down dead. No, that did not occur. But your old man died. Old sinful being. So our death brought separation to the old, but our new life in Christ brought a new close fellowship to God and a relationship to God. The Christian's new life is to God. We see here in verse 3, "For you are dead." It is gone. It is over, that which is in the old. "And yet your life is hid with Christ in God." This is regarding the present that has occurred. That though you have died in the past, presently your life, this spiritual life, this new birth, this is hidden in Christ with God. The Christian's new life, it is not on public outward manifestation by God. This is not somehow that God struck you with a lightning bolt or a holy halo upon your belief in Christ, but that there is this security and this possession of God of your new life. It is concealed and a secure matter in God. Our identity as believers is peculiar to this world. It is different. We live differently. We think differently. We may disagree with their thinking because we are thinking of that which is above. But our newness is found and secured in Christ. Though now it is hidden, identity in a sense, it is not fully manifested to the world, but by our own mouth and by our own deeds, there will be a public declaration of our identity, of our glorious identity and our position in Christ. If you'll notice this use he plays here, your life is hidden with Christ in God. It is concealed with Christ in God, this security. Even a picture, you know, of Christ in John 10 when he speaks of we are in his hand and his hand is in the Father's, this place. But then he goes on in verse 4 to reveal the revelation that will occur, which seems to indicate that this hidden aspect is not just one of security, but it is one of outward manifestation. That though now people look at you and say, yeah, right, what you believe is a bunch of hogwash. Sure, you're a righteous saint. It will be manifested. It will be recognized by all because of the Lord's coming. In verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." One day, Christ, our life, our hope, will appear. This is regarding the future, what all saints look forward to, the promise of the Lord's return. The one whom was one who was rejected, slain, and buried is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, which we'll look at in a moment, in a position of power and authority, not one of dejection and shame, but in life, full life and authority. And yet he will return as he promised. And in John 14, he will come back. He's not left us alone. He sent his Spirit and he will return. He will be revealed. He will be publicly manifested. This is the idea here that he shall appear. It is the idea of this public manifestation before all. His triumphant return. And with his revelation, so we will be revealed with him in glory. So this is the idea of our joining with him and our also this revelation. this public manifestation of the recognition of Jesus, the Son of God, and of those of us who are His children, those of us who have this risen life with Him. This manifestation will be made and will be revealed. So we serve and live for a powerful, risen, and coming Savior. This is who He is. And this is why we are to seek upward things. We are not citizens of this earth. Christ has delivered us. We have died to that which we were in this earth and seeking the things of this earth, living in our sin and our filth under God's judgment. We've been delivered. We are now new. And regarding His past work in delivering us, but also the fact that our identities are found in Him, our current position, but also the fact that He is coming again. It will be a reality. Our faith will be sight. And so as we live seeking upward things, as we live our life centered around our Lord Jesus Christ, it is with, in a sense, one eye in the past on the cross and what He has done for us in salvation and in delivering us for our sins. And yet on the other eye, it is to His coming and the future complete fulfillments of our glorified state and the complete enumeration of His salvation. What hope we have that, and the reality that we live as citizens of heaven. That is our identity. We are dead to this world. And we must, through faith, keep our mind on our heavenly position. We are on this earth, but not of it. We have been delivered by Christ. We are hidden and secure in Him, and will be revealed with Him in glory. And so may we keep this perspective of Christ's work, both past, present, and future, that compels us on to seeking and to desiring and to living this way. It's because of Christ we are to seek these upward things. So what are these upward things that we've mentioned, we've talked about a little bit here? We've seen why we are to seek this. It's because of our glorious salvation. But what are these things? What are we to be thinking of and looking at? Well, let's look at the nature of these upward things. Again, Paul states this command twice, as we looked at. In verse 1, Paul commands us to seek those things which are above. It's a present active command that we are to be doing this actively. This is a state of continual doing on our part that we are to be seeking. The verb is the idea to seek or to desire, or to strive for. A reference here to the will or to our desires. Reminded of Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." That which you desire, or where your heart is, can be measured by the possessions that you have. But Paul's second command, though similar to the first, is a little different. It involves the exact same command is to be continued to do this, be active in doing this. But it's regarding the mind. Give careful consideration to a matter. Be intent on it. Set your mind on this thing. Dwelling on a matter. So this is the mind versus the will. So we are commanded to desire heavenly things and to set our minds on heavenly things. And truly our thoughts and our attentions will follow that which we desire. I think there is purpose in which he conveys here. Our desire leads to what we think about, or what we ponder on, and what we dwell upon. So Christian, what occupies your thoughts throughout a day, throughout a week? Gives a pretty good idea of where your desire may be at, our desires may be at, my desires may be at. And may we attune our heart to desiring the things of Christ regarding all that He has done and will do. May we have a proper desire in seeking these things which are above. So we've seen the commands here that he states to seek and to set your mind on. But what exactly are these things? It's kind of vague, if you will, and simply these things which are above, upward things. What are they? Well, as we look at verse 1, the last clause there gives us the scope of where we are to seek these things. We are to seek upward things where Christ is. It says where Christ is. In the Greek, it's where Christ is in the verb, and then it's more likely the idea of where he is seated on the right hand of God. So Christ is there. This is what he's doing, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The scope of these things is in heaven. It is the throne of God that we are brought to. It is the place of his recognized, absolute, holy sovereignty, his lordship. And we're to seek the things of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are to be about our King's business. We are to seek the things of God, our powerful and loving Savior, who sits at the right hand of God in equality and in power. He descended, humbled himself to die, to be buried, and to raise again, and yet he now sits in power and authority at the right hand of God. The earth saw him rejected and killed and mocked, and yet he sits in recognized authority and power at the right hand of God and will come in such power. And we are to seek to do our Savior's will as our Lord and as our Master and as our Savior, to be concerned about the things that he is concerned with, to be concerned about our Master's bidding. As he stated, you know, in Matthew 28, departing to his disciples, to go and to teach. This is what we are to be about what he is concerned with. We are to be seeking these things of heaven. We are to be walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, concerned with the prerogatives of the King and his will, which may be found in the Word of God. It is not a hidden, unknown factor. Well, what does God want me to do? Well, we're going to see it is found in God's Word, which we'll look at even in just a moment here a little more clearly. But Paul states it in the positive sense, seek what is above, seek upward things. But then the second command, he also gives kind of a negative command of what you are not to seek. In verse 2, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Do not seek the things of earth or on the earth. The earth here is contrasted with heaven, the rule of God and his reign as king, and now it is contrasted with that which is below, the prerogatives and the desires of this earth, that which is against him. So we're to seek the desires of God. Don't seek the desires of this earth. Be mindful. Think differently. And we gain from Colossians here, well, what are they specifically supposed to be thinking about? How is their thinking supposed to be different regarding heavenly things and earthly things? I think directly here in the context Paul is addressing is he is addressing what these Colossians are being combated with these false teachers, these earthly matters that these false teachers are throwing at them. They promoted, again, this self-centered religious service. I can do it, what you are doing. It included this religious asceticism and rituals. And these were considered by Paul to be tradition and worldly philosophy. And these were, just considering at it in the contrast in Colossians, what these teachers were promoting was this external works at external conformity. Do all these things on the outside to be better on the outside. And this is what religion is apart from Christ. It's try to conform, try to change the outside by doing things. And yet the reality is that the problem is the inside. It's who we are. It's our heart. So these outward things did not solve the heart of the matter. The inside, the heart, was what was the concern. That is what needs to be dealt with. Colossians 2:23, he recognizes and confronts their thinking regarding this outward show, these outward practices. He says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfaction of the flesh. It doesn't deal with the inside. It doesn't deal with the flesh. It may feed the flesh in the sense it feeds its desires, its pride, its arrogance, but it also doesn't deal with the matters of the flesh, which he will look at here in just a moment. It doesn't deal with the heart. What deals with the heart is the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. What deals with the heart is that there must be this death and this new birth, which doesn't come about by external acts of religion. It comes about through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that brings about this new life. It is through him. And so Paul then exhorts them to be concerned about these heavenly things, which include proper inward things. So he exhorts them, going on, to not be concerned with these outward religious acts that are vain, these earthly things, but also matters of the flesh, matters of the sinful nature that even believers still battle against. He exhorts them to not desire, to set their minds on. He will go on here in 5 through 9 to address, what are some of these earthly things? What are some of these fleshly matters that are evidenced, that are manifested? He addresses their works of the flesh in verse 5. He says, mortified, put to death, therefore, your members which are on the earth. He says, fornication, which is sexual immorality, uncleanness, inordinate affection, which is this shameful passion, concupiscence, which is evil desire, covetousness, which is the idea of greed, which is idolatry. He identifies in verse 7 that this was in the past, but now they are to live differently. In verse 7, he goes on to identify other matters. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, this filthy communication, this lying. He says, that was in the past. It's to be gone. Don't be mindful of these things. Don't seek these things. Set your mindset on these things of the earth. That is gone. That is dead. Mortify these things. Kill them. Have this action against that. And yet in contrast, he exhorts them to seek these things above, which in his application of even this passage here, it should not surprise us that in seeking these upward things, we're to seek upward things because of Christ. But it's interesting here, as we seek these upward things, our seeking is centered around the Lord Jesus himself. Paul is Christ-focused here. It is because of Christ that we seek, and it's actually Christ that we do seek that is actually going to that directs us in our desires. He states here in verse 10, Colossians 3:10, stating this putting off of the old man, those actions of him which died, and it says, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So Paul exhorts them in this increasing knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby they will be changed into his likeness, and they will be like him. This is what God desires. These are the things of God. What does God desire? Well, he desires for us to be holy. He desires for us to be like Christ. Not regarding his power, his knowledge, aspects of deity, but in his character, in his person. And he explains here in verse 12 down through verse 14 what things we ought to seek and emulate in our Lord Jesus. He says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, the chosen of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, if you forgot that list, put on charity, the mark of those that are followers of Christ. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So in seeking these upward things, it is seeking the person of Christ, and even seeking to emulate his character. And that as we grow in knowledge of him, we are renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We are likewise changed. It is not this picture of been saved from my sins through the Lord Jesus Christ, and then I go on the rest of my life simply trying to be a good person. simply trying to be kind, simply trying to be merciful, simply trying to be loving. No, it's a continued relationship with Christ. It's a continued relationship with the Lord Jesus, that we continue to know Him and are continued to be renewed and changed and seek to obey Him. So it is this relationship with the Lord Jesus that religion, that this self-centered service of pleasing God knows nothing about. And this is God's desire for us. So where do you stand today? Have you been risen? Have you new life in Christ? Are you a child of God? Have you been delivered from your sins? If not, may I in love warn you, even as we look at verse 6, if not, you are under the wrath of God for your sins. Colossians 3:6 says, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. If you have not come to Christ in repentance and faith in what He has done, and you are still in your sins, you are under the wrath of God, and I exhort you, I would plead with you, come and learn of Christ. Come to Christ and be saved. There is salvation in none other but in Him. The Christian, to whom He intended this text, as He writes here to the body, to the church, to those that are in Colossae here, where is your heart, Christian? Where is your mind? Are they wandering back to the things of this earth? Is it simply in doing sometimes these external religious things? Is that where you find satisfaction and merit? Is it in these some of these fleshly things? We look at idolatry. Are our desires and our minds set upon things that will burn and rust and fade away? Are our minds set on accumulating, on hoarding? Is our mind set on pride, on simply being recognized, on being remembered, on accomplishing, on being famous? As I've watched some of the Olympics, I just grieved. They made a statement as they talk about the fame and the glory of these athletes as they train and labor and work so hard to have this recognition and this honor. And they say this glory that will be forever. It's not. It's not. They may win. They may have their moment. In reality, they will be forgotten. What are you seeking? Are you seeking those things which are above and those things which are going to last? Are you seeking to labor for your master who sees your labor of love, who sees your acts of kindness, who sees your heart and what you do within the privacy of your own home on your knees before God? He sees what you do to somebody when nobody else sees. Are you laboring for Him? And are you seeking those things which He desires, mindful of His eye and of His care? So Christian, consider your new birth due to the death of your Savior. If your desires have grown cold, your desires have grown wayward, go back to the Gospels. We looked at the Gospel of Mark. Read through the Gospel of Mark and see the compassion, the mercy of Jesus, and see what he has done and has done for you in dying on the cross. Consider what He has done. Consider your position now with Him, hidden with Him, secure in Him, and consider His coming. He will come again. He is coming. Live as though you will stand before Him. Not necessarily in fear, but in accountability. One day, we will give an account. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account how we've labored for our Master. So may we labor of love and in mindfulness of His coming. Consider our glorious, risen, exalted, coming Savior. Consider our own hearts. Where is our heart and where is our mind set? May we desire, may we think, act, and live as citizens of heaven. being mindful of where we are positioned.
You have been listening to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. We hope you have been challenged by God's Word. You can discover more about God's grace and Grace Baptist Church at www.graceutah.com. May God richly bless you.